You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Well, amen. Again, good morning. What a way for us to come to the Word of God than to have our hearts set by our worship on the cross that has displayed for us what a love and what a cost that Jesus Christ has paid as he continues to minister to us by his grace this morning. I want to welcome you again to Paramount Church and invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 14. And even if you are at home, I hope that you have a copy of God's Word that you could open and to see in your own copy as we consider what God's Word says to us this morning. You know, it has been said that the only thing that is for certain is that nothing is certain. And I think that this year has been one in which many of us have felt that. It has been more unpredictable than most years. In fact, I have felt often that I'm not certain of what's going to happen next. Sometimes I'm not even certain of what is happening right now. It is true that the only thing that doesn't change is that everything is changing. And well, I think we really feel the need for stability. We have been thinking about our world, which is shakable, in light of Jesus' better world, which is unshakable, as we have worked our way through this book of Hebrews. And what we want to do this morning is to consider yet again how his unshakable kingdom gives us stability in these changing times. We feel this every day, this uncertainty, this kind of unpredictability in our lives, because there is very much that we simply do not know. We do not know what God will do. Only God knows what God will do. We do not know what others will do. Only God knows what others will do. In fact, we don't even know what we will do. And therefore, we need an anchor. An anchor that can hold us firm. If you and I are really, really honest about our lives, I think that we have to admit that we are quite helpless. Though we would like to feel in control, we know that in many ways, control is an illusion. Therefore, if we don't daily know the one who is in control and continue to submit our lives to him, if we lose sight of him, we will feel as though everything is spinning out of control. Our losses will be magnified. They will be paralyzing. We will be what I was often warned about growing up, bent out of shape. As a young basketball player in particular, I had a searing and profane temper when things did not go my way. When I felt that I didn't have control of an important situation or didn't have control of a game I was playing, I would be bent out of shape. And it wasn't until I became a Christian that it became clear to me how and why we must stay in shape. And not be bent out of shape, but maintain our composure. And that is only possible for us to stand firm in this changing world as we remain committed to Christ, who is our changeless King. And so we look at this text this morning. I want to actually take you down a few verses to start with, just for a moment, to verse 8. Because as you'll see in our text, which is Hebrews 13, 7 through 14, verse 8 serves as a hinge for everything in our text this morning. And so it is important for us to begin for a moment there, to gather the context and to be reminded from the start where the author of Hebrews is gathering this truth and hope to remain stable and standing firm in a changing world. Verse 8 simply says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is our changeless King. Though we as his creatures are in a changing creaturely world, he is always the same. He is always in control. He always maintains his composure. He is never bent out of shape. Well, we want to be like our King, and so we're going to consider this morning from our text three responses to our changeless King that will help us stand firm in this changing world. Here's the first response to our changeless King, which we read in verse 7. We are told to remember the words of our teachers. This is my challenge to you this morning, first and foremost, to remember the words of your teachers. Here what the author of Hebrews says, just that. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Here written to believers who are in a changing world under many different pressures, trials, tribulations, troubles, uncertainties, they are challenged here to remember those who led them. And in particular, notice that they are to remember those who didn't just lead them in word, indeed, but they led them in word, who spoke the word of God to you, which is the high mark of a faithful leader. We get a glimpse here in this verse of how the Bible, how God describes a good leader. Notice what they are. There are three things here that we can pull from this text to see what a good leader is. A good leader is word-centered. Here, these leaders, those who led them, spoke the word of God to them. All of their truth, all of their hope, all of their instruction, it wasn't taken from the world. It wasn't taken from their own insights or their own experiences, though those can be helpful. But it was taken ultimately from the word of God, the sufficient truth of God's word that tells us everything we need to know and has granted us everything for life and godliness. But you notice also that these leaders are faith-filled. At the end of verse 7, they're challenged to imitate their faith. Their faith is at the center of their lives. It isn't an add-on. It isn't an application. It isn't just something on the side that they do every now and then, but faith, their faith in Christ is driving their lives. It's informing their lives. And that, of course, is why we see last that they are Christ exalting. Because that's what biblical faith does. It exalts Christ above all else. Because as we look to Christ, he is our great shepherd. He is our great captain. He is the king of the coming country or city that we're seeking. And so we want to be like him. We want to know him. And so if you want to know what a good leader is like, you can look at these important truths or qualities that are given to leaders, those that we are to remember. But ultimately, all of this is intended to point us to Christ. If you want to know who is a good leader that you ought to remember, if you want to listen carefully to the right voices in your life, then look to Christ. Look to those who are most emulating him, those who are following him, those who are exalting him, because they are the voices that are worth remembering. They are the voices that are worth listening to. You might even take a passage like this as you compare your leaders or those voices around you to the true voice, the true leader, Jesus. By looking at passages, here's just one in John 10, 17 through 18. In this passage, we have an incredible glimpse into how Jesus leads. How does he wield his authority? How does he lead those around him? How does he love and shepherd? Well, notice what it says here in John chapter 10. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." How does Jesus here lead? How does Jesus wield his authority? By laying his life down. This is the kind of leader that the author of Hebrews is directing his readers to remember. Find those in your life who lay their life down. They know how to wield their authority. They know how to divide the word of God. They know how to care for you in truth and in deed. This is the biblical leadership that God has given us for these times so that we might remember them, we might think about them, we might hear their voices again and again. I wonder if you, just for a couple of moments here, could think in your own mind and heart, who are your leaders? Who are those that you are to remember? You may have people from the past who have spoken truth into your life. Who are they? Bring them to mind. You might give God thanks for them. Who will you continue to remember? And it is so important for us to be in tune with these voices, because these are the voices of truth. These are the voices of faith. These are the voices of Christ exalting grace. I have a number of these voices in my mind, and every time I am thrust into an uncertain situation, I am obviously getting help from others around me in the present moment, but I'm also remembering those leaders. I am thinking to myself, what would Robert Jones do in this situation? What would Dwayne Milioni say in this situation? Oh, I wonder what Elise Fitzpatrick says to this person in this situation. And the list goes on and on. What does John Piper say about this situation? What does John Calvin say about this situation? Or John Murray, what does he say about this situation? I have a lot of Johns in my list. Who are they for you? Who are those leaders that you are to remember and think about? Well, as you find them, I want you to remember that they are word-centered. They are faith-filled. They are Christ-exalting. And as we keep that trio together, it will help us to identify them, and it will help us to remember them. But that's not the only thing that we read in verse 1. We are also told to do something in addition to remembering, and that is to imitate them. Notice that at the end of verse 7. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This is a way of saying that talk is cheap. It is not enough. It must be backed up by proper conduct. It is not enough, if we use a sports analogy, to talk a good game. We must also play a good game. There must be a consistency of life, not merely jabbering on about truth, but applying truth to life, embodying truth, living truth. These are the kind of leaders that we want to remember. In fact, it is important for us to keep in mind, because voices can be so persuasive and so strong, that talk is cheap. Talk is never enough. And in fact, those who major on talk and minor on action, they are, in fact, dangerous. They are reckless. I remember when I was in college and playing basketball, we had a number of rules to try to keep the team together and to keep everyone healthy. And one of those rules was that we could play and we could practice together at the dedicated team gym, but we were not ever allowed to play at the student union, in the main general gym with the general population of our school. And it was simply because there were people there who were mostly talk. And they had in their pride and arrogance some desire to dominate or show up, some of the school teammates. And so if we were to play down there, it could become reckless, because their conduct was not in keeping with their talk. They had something to prove, and they became dangerous. Well, in a similar way, we must be careful that those we remember, those we follow, the voices that we listen to, are those that are consistent with the truth. Now, we know that no one is perfectly consistent. That's what it means to be a creature. None of us are perfect except the Lord alone. But there ought to be this clear consistency of word and deed. If you and I, and it is our prayer that we may, are to stand firm in this time, we are to remember the real leaders, those who are strong in word and strong in deed. They are not the leaders who say, do as I say, not as I do. They are the leaders who wish for us to do both. And we desperately need, in our church and churches like ours, leaders of this kind. And we need followers of this kind. Do you see how there is a multiplication operation or dynamic going on in this text? As these believers are remembering those who led them, they are compelled to become like them. These are memorable because of the way they have spoken the true word of God to them. and it has taken root in their hearts. And therefore, they begin to take on those same attributes, those same qualities. And over time, God is raising up others who will be remembered. This is another point of meditation for you and me. As we think about those who have led us and we remember them, we remember their words, we remember their conduct, I hope you would also consider who is remembering you. Are you becoming the type of Christian that other people are charged in the Word of God to remember? Are you the type of person that God might say to a brother or sister in our church, listen to them? They have the word of truth. They have conduct along with their speech. They know the truth. They are measured. They are not bent out of shape easily. They are consistent and they are standing firm. Is that what he would say about you? Well, we want that to be true of all of us. And it can be true of us if we will remember those leaders who have then remembered Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, be imitators of me. That's a great challenge for us and certainly a point of incredible humility that he would call others to imitate him because he is also imitating Christ. He says, just as I also am of Christ, imitate me. As we're considering our leaders, as we're remembering the words and the deeds of our teachers, we ought to consider them in light of who Jesus Christ is. And I want you to take away this morning as the first use or application of our text, this simple challenge. Choose your leaders wisely. Whose books you read, who you allow to influence you, who you choose to remember of their words and their conduct, of all of those voices available to you, be very, very careful. This text is reminding us of the importance of these leaders. It's reminding us of the importance of these voices. And there is a challenge here to remain centered on Christ by remembering those he has given us to be faithful leaders of us. And that is a challenge for all of us. We want to remember these leaders because they are following, like Paul, the one who is unchanging. That's where we come to, again, this hinge of the passage in verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He continues to dispense his perfect grace to us. He continues to give us his truth. He continues to show us mercy, and he continues to keep us with his sovereign love. And it is because of that grace, because of that love that we sang about just a few moments ago, as we think about the cross of our King, that we ought to do this next. And that is to feed on the grace of your God. Have you thought about grace that way lately? Have you thought about grace as your food? That you would feed, that you would be nourished on grace. Well, here's another important challenge for us because we know just as there are many voices vying for our attention, there are many foods vying for our appetite. Our stomachs are being pulled in different directions by different offerings of hope and help and stability. And we're reminded again and again and again that it is only by feeding on the grace of God in Christ, according to his great gospel, that we will be people who stand firm even in a changing world. So notice that next as we look at verses 9 and 10. The author of Hebrews goes on and says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Here's this warning. This is why they are to be remembering their leaders and hearing their words echo in their minds and hearts, because there are other voices. There are strange and varied teachings, and they are not always obvious. That's how they carry away. Here we see that Jesus, though he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, yet we are not the same. We are prone to wander. In fact, this is one of the great differences between you and Jesus, is that while he doesn't change, you are always changing. You are in a changing world and you're in desperate need of help, desperate need of stability, because there are other voices there are other foods vying for your attention. We are reminded here in this text that Israel, even the chosen people of God, went back and forth. If they were characterized as anything throughout the scriptures, they're characterized as fickle people. Just as James, in the book of James, warns that those who doubt God, who don't remain firmly committed to his truth, become double-minded. They become people who bounce back and forth from two positions. And like the waves of the sea, they're driven and tossed back and forth by the wind. And if a remedy is not brought, they can be carried away by those same waves. This is why we're challenged to stick close to the faithful teachers, the faithful leaders, lest we be carried away by strange and varied teachings. Matt Suter was carried away in one of the most dramatic examples I have seen. In 2006, he was living in a trailer in Oklahoma when seemingly out of nowhere came a tornado. And that tornado picked up Matt and his trailer and carried him away. He, in fact, much to his disdain, became the person who was carried farthest by a tornado, 1,307 feet. He was carried all the way down the street and dumped at another barn down in a field. To this day, as you would imagine, Matt says his mind returns to that day every time he hears a train passing by. Every time he hears the whistle of that train, every time he hears the roar of the wind, his mind is taken back and he is given caution because he knows what it is to be carried away. Well, there's a similar warning here spiritually to the people of God that we have our ears tuned to the sound of the rushing wind, to the sound of the whistle that would beckon us to go some other direction or hope in some other person or live and feed on some other truth, that we would hear Christ and we would stay with him. Here in this text, there was at this time those who were giving themselves to strange eating practices, those somewhat unknown exactly what was going on at this time, but you can read about it in verse 9. Because we read, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened or to be made firm by grace, but not by foods. So here are the varied and strange teachings, something having to do with food, but you can see what the real problem was. It wasn't simply that it was a certain kind of food that they shouldn't be eating, but it was the way that they were hoping, that they were trying to be strengthened by these regulations of foods, by these beliefs about their foods. And as a result, they had become so occupied by them that they simply were not benefited. They didn't have any room left in their stomachs to feed on the grace which would truly nourish them, because all of their hope had been set on something else. They had been carried away. This can happen to us as well. We can be caught up in new teachings. This year has been one that has been full of voices. I know it has for me. So hard to discern between what different people and groups are telling us about the world around us or even telling us about God. It's very easy to be carried away. We could be carried away by some new theological teaching that is not consistent with the Word of God, but you can be sure it will have a nugget of truth in it. It is easy for us to be carried away by some social teaching about our world, some other policy or some other position that we may align our hearts with to become the hope of our lives, the hope of our families, the hope of our country. Could be some of those political voices that so easily capture our attention. I have known, and I'm sure you have known, people who were carried away. And as a pastor, over the years, when I have seen others carried away and we have sought to bring them back again through loving church discipline and counseling, there were many that just, it seemed as though there was no way to bring them back. They were on a fast track out of town, and there was no way to stop that train. Very much like a tornado, it is as if they had been whipped up into the air. We couldn't reach them. There was very little that I could do to stop the train or pull them back down. Well, how does this happen? How does it happen? What's going on in verses 9 and 10 that these believers are in danger of being whisked away by strange and varied teachings? I assure you that most often it does not happen in one quick whirlwind. It happens like luring a baby along, little step by little step, with a little promise and then a little more, until there has been an exchange. That's what we see here. There is an exchange from one way of living to another way of living. Notice in verse 10, he says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have a grace, we have a nourishment, we have truth in the gospel that no one else outside has a right to eat because we have been united with Christ." And yet there is this temptation to be lured away, to be lured away down this other path, to exchange the truth of God, to exchange it for a lie, or to exchange it for a half-truth, anything that will captivate our hearts. And so we see here this important exchange, and we must therefore maintain our position on the path of Christ, hearing his word clearly, looking to his deeds thoroughly. And here we even see this in the scripture text of our public reading this morning that we read earlier in Jeremiah 17. I want to return to those verses just for a moment because they have been so helpful to illustrate for us this exchange. They help us to understand what's going on in just these two verses. What is the exchange? Well, hear what these words say in verses 5 through 8, Jeremiah 17. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush or tree in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." That's the first tree. That's the first person. That's the first natural way. It is the way of living by our own strength, by our own thoughts, by our own words, on our own path. And yet there is another way. This is the way that is blessed, not cursed. In verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." What do you notice about those two trees, those two people, those two ways of living? Both trees are in the same ground. They're both in a year of drought. They're both out in a desert. They're both out in a kind of wasteland, a cursed world. But only one can bear fruit. Only one can flourish with green leaves. And what's the main difference? The main difference is where the roots are extended. For some people, the roots of their hearts are extended into their own ways, their own thoughts, their own priorities, their own wisdom, even the wisdom of the world, or as the Bible would say, the wisdom of the devil. But they will not flourish. They remain in this uninhabited land, in this place of salt, without yielding good fruit. But there is another kind of tree, there is another kind of life. And that is the one in which the roots of the heart are extended, even in the desert, to a miraculous stream. It is a stream of God's grace flowing in this wasteland of our fallen world. And by grace alone, through faith alone, our roots can be extended into it to be sucking up all of the nourishment and all of the hydration so that we can bear good fruit, even in a world like this. You see, that's what the author of Hebrews is getting at. When he warns that there are others who are teaching strange and varied teachings, they are looking to food for their nourishment, he is warning that there is a true nourishment that only belongs to the people of God, and it is the grace of God. It is to be ever meditating, ever feeding, ever hoping, not in some regulation, not in some commandment necessarily, but to be hoping in the grace of God given to us in Christ. Knowing what he has done for us, knowing that he has brought us into his kingdom, that he will never leave us or forsake us, as we considered just last Sunday. But here's what you must do. If you're going to apply this text to your heart, here's what you must do. If you're going to avoid these varied and strange teachings, if you're going to remain single-minded, here's what you must do. You must extend your roots into the stream of grace. This is not something that just naturally happens for you. It's something you must intentionally do. It's something you must fight for, to put your roots into the stream of God's grace. Well, how do you do that? I want to give you three simple ways to do that. Number one, those who have their roots in the stream of grace have their roots reaching out into the Word of God. This is where God has deposited his wisdom for this life, in his Word. If you are a Christian who has fallen out of love with the Word of God, you need to love the Word of God again. If you've fallen out of your routine of daily Bible reading and study and hearing the Word of God preached to you, you need to get back again. Because this is an enormous part of the stream of grace. You cannot be nourished anywhere else. Second, if you're going to be this kind of person, you must extend the roots of your heart into the people of God. This is also a gift God has given to our church, which is our church. He has given us the gift of one another as brothers and sisters, that we can sharpen one another and comfort one another and confront one another to walk with one another. But again, this is intentional. Are your roots being extended into the people of God? Are you reaching out to other people, maintaining connection, especially at a time like this? We're encouraging you every way that we can to keep this up. Keep up the love. And then finally, if you're going to be this kind of person, you must extend your roots into the ordinances. That is baptism in the Lord's Supper as means of grace that God has given to us. Not exactly the thing of doing it, but the remembrance, the meditation on what baptism and the Lord's Supper means to us, the way that it reminds us of our connection to Christ, our union with him. It reminds us of what he has done for us. It reminds us of who we are as a people, brought together around Jesus the person, and brought together in the death and resurrection of our King. That's what it means to extend your roots into the stream of grace, to extend into the Word of God, into the people of God, and to be mindful of baptism and the Lord's Supper, of what it means to us and the truth that it teaches us. So finally, I want you to see this. Having remembered the words of our teachers, becoming people who are regularly feeding on the grace of our God, we now can take this last action, that we would go out to the city of our King. Now, I want you to pay close attention to verses 11 through 14 so that you can capture the important truth that is embedded here in the text. It says in verse 11, "For the bodies of those animals," he's talking about the animals that relate to these strange teachings about food and sacrifices, "for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, they are burned outside the camp." Now, in the sacrificial system of Israel, the Day of Atonement was a day that foreshadowed, as we know, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And in that Day of Atonement, there was a bull that was sacrificed for the priest and a lamb that was sacrificed for the people. And what we're reading about here is the history of that event in which both animals were taken outside the camp, and they were therefore out there, not able to be partaken of as a meal together, but that they were sacrificed, waiting for the day when the true sacrifice would come, Jesus Christ, and he would gather us around this wonderful feast in his kingdom. But it's not until then. Israel could not partake of those sacrifices as a meal. They had to wait. They had to wait until we were all gathered together. He goes on in verse 12 and says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he too suffered outside the gate. That is outside the gate of Jerusalem. Of course, as Jesus was taken outside the gate, he, like those two animals in the Day of Atonement, was taken outside of the gate as one who was accursed. He is taken outside as a criminal outcast. And there he gave his life for us. He sacrificed himself for us. Now, normally on this Sunday of the month, we are together in person celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're not able to do that this morning, but yet we want to do what I was talking about a few moments ago and to set our minds on what the Lord's Supper means to us. As we think about Jesus, who was taken outside the camp, and we being people who are drawn out with him to be with him and to feast with him, we are reminded even here that his death and resurrection has united us to him. And therefore, we are able to do what the text says next, which is to go out of the city to the city of our King and to join with him in his sufferings. Read verse 13 with me. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Here is the call of those, all of those who want to stand firm in a changing world. You must go out. You must go out to Christ. You must join him in his reproach, in his sufferings, to identify with him. This is what it means to become a Christian. It means that Jesus goes from being a good teacher or a guru or someone with some nice wise thoughts to actually your Savior. He is the one who has died and risen again for you. And therefore, you're going out to him and you are united with him so that you can be with him forever. We read here in verse 14 that we do not have here a lasting city. This is a theme that has been carrying forward through a number of the chapters of Hebrews as we have been working our way through. We have been reminded in the scriptures and in our experience that we do not have a lasting city here. We don't hope in this world. We don't hope in this country. We don't hope in this city. We hope in a city to come. We hope in a country to come. We hope in a world to come, one that is ruled by Christ, and it is a lasting city. Friends, isn't that what we need today? We need to set our minds on the city to come, a city that is kept alive by the ongoing nourishment of the grace of God, something that we are experiencing right now. As Christians in this world who are feeding on God's grace, who are remembering the life-giving truths that have been taught to us by those voices that he has given us from his word and beyond, we are reminded again and again of the real world that we are seeking. And so what we want to do, having fed upon the grace of God, is to go out to our King and to prove that his grace is enough. That we are able and we are willing to leave behind all of the treasures, all of the hopes of this world, all of the counterfeit gods, and that we are willing to go to him and to place all of our hope in him. We do that every day in every situation that we face. In every moment of life, we have this opportunity and we have this question. What city will you belong to? When there is conflict in your home, when there are problems raging around your neighborhood or city, when the world seems to be falling apart, shaking and quaking in so many ways, when there is a pandemic going around the world, to what city will you belong to? Do you belong to this city, to this world, or do you belong to the one that is coming again? You see, in this way, we are reminded that every situation we face in this life is a grand opportunity. It is full of enjoyments, it is full of challenges, it is full of disappointments, but it has a purpose, it has an intention, and that is that we in this life would prove the calming, loving, creative, persevering grace of God. That's what we want to be doing as a church in these days, especially in these coming days. We want to prove that the grace of God is enough. We want to put on display, even as we're reading here, the superiority of our King and the superiority of his lasting city, so that his grace, his gospel, his world would be on our lips as we have entrusted ourselves to him. And that really brings us here to the last use of our text, the last challenge for this morning, especially as we're approaching a new year and you begin thinking, hopefully you're thinking about the year to come, preparing your heart. What would I like this year to be about? How can I serve and glorify my King? Here's one final way. Seek the lasting city. Seek the lasting city, and in particular, by seeking the good of this one. Do you see in the text here that there is a bearing of his reproach in this life as a part of looking forward to the kingdom coming? It means that we're not just heavenly minded, but we're thinking about how the grace of God in our lives today is giving us hope and making us useful to him, even in this world, that we would be his ambassadors. Therefore, we want to be concerned about the issues of our day. We want to be concerned about showing love to our neighbors. We want to be concerned about being ambassadors for Christ in this world, because that's what it means to belong to the world to come. We want to bring the gospel into every corner of the world. That is why Jesus went outside the gates and suffered and bore his reproach, and now is calling us to him, that we would bear it with him, that we would put on display his supremacy everywhere that we go. Friends, we have a wonderful opportunity this time of year. Many people are slowing down a little bit. We've been slowed down already, of course, because of the pandemic. But people become a little more in tune, a little more in tune with this Christmas season and the start of a new year. We have an added opportunity to be ambassadors, to be witnesses, to be evangelists, to be comforters, to be counselors. So let me encourage you to think about how you will do that in the coming weeks. Of course, we know that all of this begins with faith in Christ. And so there may be some who are on our live stream hearing me talk right now. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus, that you would call out to him and ask him to give you everything that you need so that you can believe in him and then begin following him. If that's a decision that you make today, we want to know about that. We want to help you. We can give you resources. We want to rally around you. We want you to consider becoming part of our family so that we can minister to one another and we can move forward as gospel ambassadors, just as we've heard this morning, so that we would feed on the Word of God, that we could remember those true voices, and that we could continue to walk with our King together. So please let us know if you have made a decision to follow Christ today. And for those who already belong to Christ, we have such sweet truth here to encourage us. I hope that you will take it to heart, as I will. Make it your meditation and to practice the truth that we have considered this morning. Let me pray for us as we sing again, and then we'll transition into our member meeting this morning. Father in heaven, you are the King. You are the King of a lasting city, one that is coming again in the return of your Son, and we pray that that day would come quickly. We pray that though we do not know the hour or day, that with each hour and each day, you would find us bearing the reproach of Christ. That you would find us united to him, exalting him, imitating him, listening to him, remembering him as our ultimate leader, our captain, our King. And that because of that, our lives would be different. Our lives would be obviously different, that we would see other people changing and growing and coming to Christ because of what you're doing through us. God, please help us in this time, in this world of uncertainty, to stand firm by keeping our hearts firmly centered on you, on Christ, on his good news, on your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.